I've been teaching a series of messages, Bible Revelation of the Ages. We just simply started in the beginning. And it follows that same thought all the way through the scriptures. Whatever was happening in the beginning, how the Lord put it together, how the Lord taught it, how the Lord set the creation up, how the Lord instituted the 7 days of the week, and so on and so forth. And it just repeats itself down through the ages. And I have a chart up here. This is chart number 7. And it's, if you look at the top of the chart, it's really called the sixth dispensation. The ecclesiastical lesson is it's the age of grace. It's at the time that Christ is born, Matthew chapter 7, Acts chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3. Acts chapter 2 being where the Holy Ghost came down and the church is instituted. We call this age of grace the church period. Just like all the other ones had a period or a time segment, or if you please, to use the Bible term, a dispensation. And that's a very biblical term that is used. A lot of folks, they shy from it, especially when they go to teaching the Word of God. They don't want to, well, when you teach dispensationally, could I say this? You're going to have to study the Word of God. You're going to have to stay in the book. But if you spiritualize everything and make everything a spiritual application, you don't have to study. Because you can just jerk a couple verses out of context someplace and make a spiritual application to it, and you can just preach the daylights out of it. And it makes for good preaching sometimes. Let me give you, for instance, I'll lift a passage out of context. The passage, and you'll be familiar with it, is in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, where God was telling Moses, look, if you don't go over and fight, here's the phrase, quote, be sure your sins will find you out, end quote. Say, what is that? Well, the doctrinal meaning of that passage has to do with the tribes that would not cross and did not want to cross the Jordan River. They come all the way up to the Jordan River. They were ready to enter into the land of Canaan, or the promised land, which was promised, one of the promises God made all down through here. And they says, no, 2.5 tribes of Manasseh, they did not want to go over. They wanted to stay on this side of Jordan, where the grass was good and the plains were well watered and it was a good place for their cattle. And they didn't want to go over and take the land because they knew if they went over and crossed the Jordan to take the land, they were going to have to fight the enemy because the enemy was over there and they didn't want to go. And here's what the Lord told Moses. You tell them, look, if they won't go over, they can stay over here. Let them stay over there. But if they won't, when it's time for the other tribes to go over to engage the enemy, to fight the enemy, to drive out the enemy, if they won't go with you and fight the battle, then be sure their sins will find them out. In other words, it wasn't going to look too good for them if they stayed back, if they were gold bricking, if they didn't want to get involved. That's the doctrinal meaning of that passage. But here's what we do as modern day preachers. We don't take the time to explain to you the doctrinal ramifications of the verse for the nation of Israel. And it's been that way throughout time. But we spiritualize the verse, and this is okay. But I think you ought to take the time as a Bible believer to understand exactly what God's talking about, to who he's talking to, so that you might understand it. Not that you can't take it and use it spiritually. It makes a good spiritual application, but it's not a doctrinal application. If you understand, that's the whole essence behind rightly dividing the Word of God and understanding why the Word says what it says when it says what it says. And I've said this, if you get the Jew right in the Bible, the Gentile right in the Bible. In other words, when God's talking to the Jew, he's talking to the Jew. When he's talking to the Gentile, he's talking to the Gentile. And the church right in the Bible, when he's talking to the church, then you won't be trying to lift a passage out over here and apply it to something that actually should be applicable to the church. You see what I'm saying? Let me go back to that verse in Deuteronomy. Be sure your sin will find you out. We take it. I've done it myself. I have a message called Be Sure Your Sin Will Find You Out. Say, how'd you preach it? I didn't preach the doctrinal message. I applied it spiritually. I told the story and I gave the doctrinal ramification, kind of like I did right there. And then I said, well, stop right there. I'm preaching to you today. We're right here in the nasty now and now. Does that thing fit us? Yeah, it does spiritually. If we don't mind the Lord and do what he says, God hadn't changed. We read over and over, God's an immutable God. He cannot lie. He doesn't change. We're the people that does the changing. Amen. So I make a spiritual application. If you won't get involved and you want to sit over here where you're sitting since you've been saved, spiritually, there's an enemy to fight. Spiritually, there's something to do out there outside of your comfort zone. But if you want to stay in your comfort zone, I spiritualize it, see? And I say, if you want to stay here, if you want to be a gold bricker, if you want somebody else to fight the battle for you, if you want to say, no, I'm happy right here, let those people go. You can do that. God ain't going to not let you do that. But can I say this, spiritually speaking? Be sure your sin will find you out. Has nothing to do with what happened to Israel, but it has something to do because the principles of God are still true all the way through. And this is the whole thing behind teaching, rightly dividing the word of God, that you might understand who the scripture's speaking to at what time, what application that has to the historical setting, what application that has doctrinally, and what application that has spiritually to you and me. And it makes some good preaching. And man, I just rear back and preach and said, yeah, if you don't want to come to church, sit out there. God don't care. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, I just preach it just like that. I say, you don't want to be a soul winner? It's okay. Sit down over there and let somebody else go win the soul, but be sure your sin will find you out. You know, I preach it just like that. You say, is that, yeah, that's good preaching. It's a spiritual application. And see, evangelists like that. The downside to that is if you never get the doctrinal ramifications of the word of God or what the word of God says, you'll never understand much at all, but you can spiritualize everything. There was a tomcat one time that got out of the house, and the tomcat ran across the yard and ran up the pole, and the hound dog saw it and treed him at the base of that pole. Now, I just told you a story. Doesn't have nothing to do with Bible. Don't have nothing to do with nothing. But you could say it like this. Now, tomcat, he got out of the house, and man, he run across the yard, and he ran up that pole, and that old hound dog, that plot hound dog, it saw that cat, and brother, he let out a couple yelps, and then he marked that tree, and he was treeing that old tomcat, and that tomcat couldn't do nothing. And that sounds like I'm preaching, doesn't it? I was. Could I say this? Just because you can preach don't mean you're called to God. Just because you got a Bible don't mean you understand it. Are you with me today? So I'm careful how I preach. You can put the emphasis and the dictation and the diction on the words, the emphasis. Well, let's face it, God never called women to preach per se, pastor a church. But Joyce Meyer's a pretty good preacher. Say, you listen to her a couple times. You say, what's going on? Somebody that doesn't come through the scriptures exactly like you teach or understand, don't make the divisions in the scripture like you do or you understand, and therefore, doctrinally, they're going to believe a little different than you do, and hence, that's why you have so many different flavors of denominations. Amen. Jesus here, we said last week, is born in Matthew, shows up on the scene. And Jesus, the mediator, and we talked about the new covenant, the mediator of the new and better covenant. That's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, if you're looking. And it's good to know these things, because if you didn't understand or divide the scriptures or understand, I've always said this, if you can understand the English language just a little, it'll go a long way in understanding the Word of God. Because it's God's Word that we find today in the scriptures. Watch. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6. Speaking of Christ. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You say, well, what's that? What's Christ being compared to? All the Old Testament promises that he promised the Jew and he promised the world, the promised seed, the promised blood, so on and so forth, the promise of a redeemer, the promise of a king. So, but when Christ comes and is in this life and then is crucified and sheds that blood, and that bloodline runs all the way through this thing, when he sheds that blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, brother, it's a better covenant. Not by the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 12, 24, and to Jesus. Yeah, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And isn't that funny? Right here in the book of Hebrews, written probably to Hebrews, by a Hebrew, probably the first book written in the New Testament, not Matthew, but Hebrews, because the church was Jewish when the Jews as a whole and a nation rejected Christ. Those that believe, the church, the pillar and the ground of the church is Jewish. But what I wanted to say, here he talks about that better covenant, better than the things of Abel. What? Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel? Well, Cain killed Abel. Because Abel would have been the promised seed, but not Cain. So when you look at that, the writer of Hebrews understood the Bible, understood the Jew, understood the church, and understood the Gentile. So we learn a valuable lesson in rightly dividing and why the Word of God is written the way it is, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of the sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel had some blessed things, but brother, this thing's better. Christ is better. Aaron officiated like a priest ought to officiate, but the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest that officiates better for you and I. Amen. So the fulfillment of God's first promises was the first one was Genesis 3:15. Remember when we taught, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, all that the devil could do is bruise the heel of Christ. And that's all wrapped up in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he resurrected on the third day. Amen. Now, Matthew 1:18 through 25, when you begin to think about Christ showing up on this earth and things begin to change. That Old Testament economy that was promised, all those laws that were written, the 613 or 14 laws that were written for the nation of Israel, and it was the nation of Israel. Look, if you wanted to get right with God, you had a coherent understanding of trying to see what was going on in your day, your age, you would want to be a proselyte Jew. Amen. You realize when they run out of Egypt, when they went out of Egypt, I've got it on one of those charts. There was a whole lot of people that came with them. You say, why'd they come? Because they wanted to follow after the God of the Jewish people. They were becoming Jewish proselytes. A lot of them were. Now, some of them didn't change. And some of them interfered with the people. And you always have that in any crowd of people. But there were a bunch of them that come out that were proselyte Jews. They started believing in the God of Abraham. You say, well, no Gentile in those days ever believed anything like that. Oh, yes, they did. You go back to the book of Ruth, and you find Ruth and Naomi and Orpha. And brother, she left the gods, the idolatrous life of her family. And brother, she began to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Said, what happened? It's a picture of what happens in the end time if we're to understand the shadows and types in the Word of God. A Gentile believing like a Jew. Now, and by the way, the salvation that we know today is of the Jews. Now, you don't become a proselyte Jew today because there's another economy comes on the scene right here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, he's talking about the period. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 21, he's talking about in Matthew chapter 18, he talks about the church, but shall be. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. And some people want to start the church there. It surely was thought about, but it's hard to have a church without a head. And Christ is the head, and the head can't get there till after the death. And he ascends, Acts chapter 2, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Check out Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, and it'll talk about he is the head of the church. And brother, it's hard to actually have a visible, viable, functioning body of Christ without the head in its proper position. You see what I'm saying? You say, what is that? That's rightly dividing the scriptures is what that is. Now, if you make a spiritual application, you'll be preaching the tomcat got out, and he run across the yard, and he went up the pole, and brother, you'll be baying at him and tapping that tree and marking it and barking every breath treed, and you'll be right. But you'll be as far off doctrinally as a lot of religious groups are. They sound good, look good, they're getting the job done, but they're as far off scripturally as they could ever get. I'll tell you, a silver tongue, I probably shouldn't be saying this on that, we'll probably get hate mail. There's haters out there. Garner Ted Armstrong says some good things, or did, in all of his material. You say, well, they have to be right. No, they don't have to be right. If you don't get this book divided right and get the doctrine right, you can sound good, look good, appear good. And you say, well, I just don't go that route. I just think we ought to just all get in a big group hug and hug everybody and kiss, kiss, hug, hug. Yeah, okay. That's that ecumenical crowd that'll usher or vote, if you please, probably vote the Antichrist in. Amen. Amen. And that crowd don't want to take a stand. That crowd don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. That crowd isn't going to stand up really for truth. But here's what they're going to do. Oh, I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer. Yeah, I'll tell you what you are. You're a hound dog treeing a cat up a telephone pole. Amen, amen, and amen. People say, oh, Brother Phil, you shouldn't say stuff like that. Well, I know. Well, would you like me to say it more like the Bible says it? The hireling leaveth the flock and the flock scattereth, and talk about the hireling for a little while? Huh? Be careful. I know there's trouble all across the board in our nation today. There's the extremist fighting the elitist. Yeah, amen. And there's more of those elitists than there are the extremists, yeah. So they'll come out on top, yeah. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying, just because there's more of them than there are you, same with a Bible believer, same with somebody that preaches right, doesn't mean they're right, amen? I know Jerry Falwell come out with the thing called the moral majority. There's never been a majority that was moral. Amen. Brother Phil, that's good preaching. Where'd you go to Bible school? Liberty Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. Boy, I spit that out sometimes when people ask me, oh, you went to Falwell's. No, I didn't go to that one. I went to the one up in Michigan, which doesn't have anything to do with him. Amen. You say, why? Because they never believed the moral majority was ever the majority. Could I submit this to you today, just from where I stand teaching the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, the majority of all people are wicked, sinful, hell-bound sinners. Amen. It's been that way all the way from the beginning of time. You say, oh, Brother Phil, I don't believe that. Well, rightly divide your Bible. Eight souls got on the ark over there in that picture right there, and hordes of millions of people were outside that ark because they chose not to believe, and their thoughts were only evil continually. And, brother, they perished in the flood that came. And, brother, they're barking in hell today. Amen. Say, well, you don't have to be so dramatic about it. Why not? So Jesus shows up. First promise, his heel gets bruised at the crucifixion. And I've drawn that. It was in the last chart, and I haven't put that one back up. It's right over here, like here. Then the church starts. And then Matthew 1, 18 through 25, I won't read it. We have the virgin birth of Christ and the genealogy that shows his credentials. If you ever wonder why the genealogy were there in the book of Matthew, Mark, I think Luke might have some of them. John don't include a whole lot. It's to prove the credentials of Christ. And he is who he says he was. So you have the virgin birth, you have the birth, boyhood, and baptism of Jesus unfolding in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, let me say this. When Jesus, I've got him tempted there, and he begins his earthly ministry, and the next thought that I have here is earthly ministry. But when Jesus began to preach, amen, he went unto the Jew. Like I said, if you're going to rightly divide, you got to get the Jew straight in the Bible. You got to get the Gentile right in the Bible. Then you got to get the church right. The church isn't quite into focus yet, so he's going to the Jew. You say, why is he going to the Jew? That was his people. That's what the promise was about. Now, I read you this morning that there's a better promise and a better covenant. What's that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the finished work of Calvary and the blood shed for all the sins all down through the ages. And then just in a little blip of time, there's a church. There's a Gentile church blipped in right about here in Acts chapter 2. Then it begins to change. Before you get out of the book of Acts, it starts Jewish. It's all Gentile. And the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentile. Peter was the apostle to the Jew. And if you can't see that division, say, what happened to the Jew? You mean there's a Jewish church someplace? No, they totally rejected. Your Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that Israel is in blindness by part today. Amen. She don't have a church. She doesn't believe in the Messiah. Say, well, what's she going to do? I'll tell you what she's going to do. She's going to be all that hordes of people that's outside of Noah's Ark. They're going to die in their sin and go to a devil's hell for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I say this right here? Spiritually, be sure your sin will find you out. Or maybe you prefer that dog barking at the cat up the pole. No, just kidding. Here. You have the birth, boyhood, and baptism of Jesus. At the baptism, it says, and Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then he endured that temptation. By the way, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, who is the devil himself, offered the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world if you just bow down and pray to him. Say, what was he doing that? I'll tell you what he's doing. Over there in the garden after the fall, he owned it all. Well, he ain't going to keep it long. He's a squatter. He ain't going to keep it long. He's a thief. He ain't going to keep it long. He's a liar and a murderer. Say, where are you getting all that? I ain't making it up. John chapter 8, verse 44. A few other places. Then you have the temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. All this stuff happening right before the church. Then we'll jump into the church and take her right down through the ages. And the church started, you got B.C., before Christ, to split it two ways, before Christ and after Christ. B.C. up until the time of the cross and after the cross, and I'm being very generic and not laying out all the terms or all the theological debate behind it, but B.C. before Christ and after the cross, A.D., Anno Dominus, or whatever they call it. Temptation of Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Listen, my God, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had the answer for the devil. He had it then, he's got it now, and he'll have it when he returns. Amen. I'm going to stay with the book. I don't care what religion says. I don't care how good religion looks. I don't care how full their parking lot is Sunday. Amen, brother. Well, we get to looking around and we begin to compare ourselves with them. And say, well, we just don't quite have the cars they have up here at our church. Those comparing themselves among themselves, the Bible says, are not wise. I'd rather be with the few people that believe God right and want to stand right and win a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ than the whole hordes of religion that are wrong. But brother, they got the pomp, and every Sunday morning's a Kent and Barbie show. Huh? What do you mean by that? Well, they just come in to be seen and heard. That's a throwback, I know. Temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4:11. I gave you 10, verse 10, 4:10. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came to minister him. But could I say this? Jesus refuted the devil every time with an Old Testament scriptures. And I said that to say this, Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, knew the power of the Word of God, the staying power and the ability of the Word of God, which is able to defeat the devil, and defeated the devil on that day. And he did it with scripture. You say, did he rightly do that? I'm sure he did. Christ's earthly ministry begins in John chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. His ministry starts with a marriage. Remember that? He was invited to the marriage supper of Canaan. He had just had his baptism. Nobody knew him very well at all, but his ministry began there before the church began. And he shows up at the marriage at Cana, and what they run out of? They run out of wine. And the nation of Israel is pictured there at that marriage. And that's a Jewish marriage, by the way. That's a picture of God the Father married to the nation of Israel. Oh, no, Brother Phil, you're stretching it. Stay with me. And, brother, they run out of wine. Say, why'd they run out of wine? I'll tell you why they run out of wine. Wine in the Word of God, all the way through the Word of God, in its new sense, it's a picture of joy. It's a picture of rejoicing. It's a picture of happiness. And they run out of wine. And Jesus asked for the 6 water pots, which is the number of man. And he set them up there, talking about the nation of Israel. He set them up there, and they're stone. They're clay pots, just like when he created Adam and Eve. He set them up there, and he said, fill them up with water. Water? Well, water is the base of all things. Your body is 90% water. More water on this earth than there is land. There's water above us. There's water below us. You say, no, I don't have time this morning, but there's a lot of water out there. He said, put water. Didn't want milk. Didn't want olive oil. He didn't want seawater. He wanted pure water. And being the God who he said he was, but yet nobody knew exactly who he was, he turned the water into wine. They'd never drank any wine that tasted as sweet as that. It wasn't the fermented liquor of the religious crowd of the day, but it was pure wine. They generally serve the pure wine first because it's good and it's sweet to the taste. It goes along with whatever you're eating. And brother, they serve the old wine last when everybody had well eat and didn't really care. And they drink that old nasty stuff last. And they make comment to him and says, man, you served the best last and the worst first. But hang on, be careful. Isn't it like the moral majority to want the old wine instead of the new wine? Amen. I don't know if you're staying with me or not this morning. I've only had 2 cups of coffee. Amen. But there's something that burns in my bones that does far more than caffeine does. You say, what's that? It's the Spirit of God. And then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Christ's earthly ministry began by John chapter 2. His ministry starts with a marriage. And could I say this? Be careful now. Listen to me. It starts at a marriage, a Jewish marriage, but it ends in a marriage. And it ends in a Gentile marriage. Amen. Take your Bible. Some of you look at me like I've lost my mind. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. And I'm telling you, it started with a Jewish wedding. It's ending with a Gentile wedding. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you're called the bride of Christ, and you'll be at that marriage supper. Hence, you'll be the bride. And brother, there's a thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, let us be glad and rejoice. Did you get a hold of that? We're just down here, sitting down here, pining away down here, worrying down here, struggling down here, aching down here, crying down here. But he says, let us be glad and rejoice. When? Right now. Right now. You don't have to wait till you get over there. You can have the joy of the Lord in your heart today. You can have the love and the understanding and the gentleness. He says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Give honor to who? Give honor to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Say, who is that? That wife is none other than the church, which is a Gentile bride. I told you that thing started out Jewish, and you have a picture of that thing foreshadowed when he's there at the first miracle he does to begin that ministry, and it's to a picture of the nation of Israel who had no joy. And could I say this? Now, here's another application of a spiritual application. I'm giving you the doctrinal setting of this thing. Let me spiritualize this today, and it really makes good preaching. No marriage on the face of this earth, no marriage can make it without the joy that Jesus Christ brings at home. Jesus Christ, a picture of that new wine, he wouldn't drink it till he drinks it new over there one of these days. And brother, it starts with a marriage and it ends in a marriage. Revelation chapter 19, let me read that again, verse 19, 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Man, you may be shabby looking today, but one of these days, brother, you're going to be the epitome of every created being God ever created. Clean and white. Brother, there's something about cleanliness and whiteness in the presence of God. For the fine linen is the rights of the saints. And fine linen in the Word of God has always been attributed to the righteousness which is found in Christ Jesus, which is given and imputed. Another doctrinal term that we don't have time for this morning is imputed to the person that'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You have his imputed righteousness to you. And brother, you're clean and you're white and you're ready to step out in the glory. No, your body didn't get saved, that old crusty thing. Why, you had to wash it, shave it, cream it, defumigate it. Come on now. Cut the toenails, cut the fingernail. Oh, Brother Phil, please stop right there. No, I got it. Found your false teeth, got your glasses on, huh? This body don't get saved. It's a mess. Say, but one of these days you're going to get a new body. Why? I told you in the beginning, it's a better covenant. I told you in the beginning, it's a better promise. Amen. So here, that white linen is the righteousness of the saints, verse 9, and Revelation 19, and he saith unto me, write. Say, who's he talking to? Man, that angel's talking to John there. He says, man, write this down. Say, why? Well, these things have I written that ye might know. Brother, that verse is far-reaching. Let you know you're saved by the grace of God and let you know a few other things. Amen? He says, right. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto them, these are the true sayings of God. Brother, you can't go wrong with that book right there. You get that thing about half rightly divided. Amen? Amen? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to try to understand that thing. It's written in ninth grade English. Amen? You just get a little grip on the English language. Believe what you read. It'll go a long way in understanding the doctrine of this book. When somebody don't want to talk about doctrine in their religion, I got news for you. They got an issue. They got problems. With them, it's going to be all about feelings. Oh, I just don't feel it, Brother Phil. I know I'm just like Peter. Watch out. I'll cut your ear off if you ain't careful. Watch out. The betrayal. I said Christ's earthly ministry, then you got the betrayal, the arrest, and the trial of Jesus. Matthew 26, we won't read them all. Then the crucifixion. You ever want to sober up sometime? You're living this life. You ever want to get a hold of spiritual reality, just get a grip on things for a little bit? Go read Matthew chapter 27. That's where they crucified my Lord. That'll sober you up. He died for you. Amen. Amen. That's the crucifixion. That's his life. Now I want to get right here, Acts chapter 1. So you got the resurrection of Christ, Matthew 28, and I'm not going to elaborate a lot of time. I'm laying it out as the scriptures divide it and put it out so we can understand it. Things are a changing, brother. He's crucified. He's resurrected. Acts chapter 1. And I'll quit. I'm out of time. I'll start here next week. Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11 talks about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, he's ascending. Acts chapter 2, he's descending. You got to get that thing right or you'll get your church messed up. Amen. You got people running around here today saying, oh, all churches are the same. We're all part of the body of Christ. No, we ain't. There's some congregation, assemblies of people that's never been born again. Amen. And we're afraid to say anything about, oh, you upset somebody. Man, would to God. Would to God somebody get upset and get saved. Amen. I mean, Paul didn't go up to Mars Hill for no reason. I'm out of time. Brother went up to Mars Hill. They were religious, but they were all idolaters. And brother, it was hard for him to preach there, but he went up anyway and took a stand and preached the word of God. He didn't care about his popularity. No, he sure didn't. They drug him out of Lystra and left him for dead after they stoned him. But isn't it funny how we don't think like that today? We don't think like that at all. Let me quit there. I mean, I've dug a hole so deep I'll never get out of it. But thank God I don't have to. The Lord will bail me out. Amen. Out of the mouth of the lion. Amen. Pastor preached on that bear and that lion and Goliath Wednesday night. A good message, Pastor. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to preach. Thank you for a chance to teach your word. Bless now as we continue our day. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.